Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Well, we are going to continue our summer sermon series called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we began a two-part look at the life of David. That story was an event in David's life that he is probably best known for. It was that classic one-on-one confrontation with the giant Goliath. Now, we know David taught us some powerful truths about defeating the giants in our lives. And from that point on, at least for several years, David proved to be a very skilled soldier. He was a loyal friend, a faithful son, and an extremely passionate worshiper and follower of God. But then a time came in David's life when things were not so good. Like many before him and many after him, David was tempted and failed to allow God to help him overcome his temptation. Now, before we get to this sad story of David's life, I want to give you a heads up today. I'm going to give you the PG version of what happened in this story about David and Bathsheba. You see, in some of these sin stories found in the Bible, there are some sensitive details about the horrible things that happen, and this is one of those stories. So in this sin-filled event in David's life, we can learn how to face yet another giant that we all have to face. What do we do after we sin and we come to grips with the reality of its consequences? Now, here's what's been interesting to me. Think about this story of David and Bathsheba for a minute. How many of you would want your sins and failures recorded for all generations to read, to discuss, to make movies about, to write books on, and to preach sermons on down through the centuries? I can't think of any other sin or sins recorded in the Bible other than the possible exceptions of Adam and Eve and maybe Judas that have gotten more press than this one. The story of David's sin with Bathsheba, which led to more sins and severe consequences. So here's what I want to do today. Divide David's story up into acts, which I hope will help us grasp what is happening and learn the lessons that we all need to learn. So before we do that, before we look at how David messed up and then fessed up, let's ask God for his wisdom and help, not only in our understanding, but as we apply what we learned today to our own lives. Let's go to him in prayer. Good morning again, Father. We thank you for your presence, and we especially thank you for your word. We know it's been preserved down through the ages, down through the centuries, and we know it will continue to be preserved until Jesus returns, and we are grateful for that. Your word endures forever. And Lord, as we study a portion of its truth today, I know this story is a sad one. I'm thankful for the great ending. But we need to learn from this story of David's life where he wasn't living in the way he should, and certainly we can all identify with that in some way. Lord, use me in a way that will be pleasing to you, helpful and challenging to those who are here, that we might properly not only learn the story, but make the applications we need to make in our personal lives. Lord, would you please give us your wisdom and your understanding? May your blessing be upon your word as we open it and study its truth today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First act, David's sinful story, I'm simply calling the sin. 2 Samuel 11 is where we're going to be starting at today. And as we get to that point in the Bible, David's probably between the ages of 50 and 55. As we look at this segment in David's life, we're not examining the life of some wild rebel, but a guy who, despite his heralded past, really messes up. David's kind of the poster guy for this truth that I've heard before and I believe it. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you were expecting to pay. That's what sin will do. So let's see what happens to David. 2 Samuel 11, let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they brought destruction on the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now here's what I want you to notice about this verse. The first part and the last part. First part says it was a time when kings went out to battle. David always went when there was a battle to be fought. But the end of the verse says David stayed home. And I can't help but wonder, if David had gone where he should have gone and done what he should have done, then maybe these chapters in his life could have been avoided. So here's the first application from our story. Isn't this when we get ourselves into trouble? When we are not doing the things that we should be doing, not going where we should be going, and not with the people we should be with. It is then that we tend to be most susceptible to temptation and sin. Now, I want you to understand now, David didn't fall suddenly. Some chinks had already begun to form in his spiritual armor many years earlier. I want to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. So this was many years before this. And we see here, I think, a costly root beginning to appear in David's life. First, in verse 10, we read this. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of armies was with him. He did. But remember what that can do. He became greater and greater. Verse 12 says, and David realized that the Lord had appointed him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Things are happening that can cause a lot of pride and ego to begin to spring up. And then verse 13 says, meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now notice it says David took more, which means he already had concubines and wives. Now just to make sure we understand, a concubine was just a mistress to have fun with. That was a concubine. Now some of you may be thinking, well, David's situation wasn't that unusual in the Old Testament. After all, didn't we read that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? And yes, that's true, and that's amazing. But that did not make it right with God. It didn't. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, God is talking to Moses about the kind of king that he wants the nation of Israel to have when they got to the point that they were going to ask for a king, which they did. In verse 17, God tells Moses, and he, meaning this future king and all future kings of Israel, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart does not turn away. Pretty clear, isn't it? As we will see, David's heart did turn away from God and his ways. So here's another very quick application. There are a lot of things in our society that says it is okay to do, things that are perfectly fine to participate in, things that God says in his word are not okay. I was going to give some examples, but you can think of many, I'm sure. The question is this. Here's the application, the question we need to ask. Who will we listen to? Where will we get our values, our sense of what is right and wrong? Are we going to get it from the Creator, or are we going to get it from the creation? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So my point is this. Whenever there is a conflict between what an infinite, infallible, always existing, all-powerful, and holy God says, and what a sinful, fallen human being says, go with God. Always. Trust God. For those who claim to follow Jesus, the word of God, not the opinions of people, is to be our ultimate and final authority. I believe one of the greatest threats to the church's mission of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus is a growing disregard and disrespect for the authority of God's word. And I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians. Ask yourself this question. Is God's word the final authority in my life or not? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into the person you need to be by changing how you think about what's right and wrong. Here's what's right and wrong. God's given it to us. Now, let's get back to David's story. Here's an important lesson about sexuality and the nature of lust for anything in the world that is outside the boundaries of God's word. Here's the message. Here's the warning. Here's the lesson. More is not the answer. David had all these wives and concubines, and it wasn't enough. Let's continue in verse 2, 2 Samuel 11. Here's what happens. Now at evening time, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And when the Bible says a woman is beautiful, you can be sure that she is. And when it uses the word very in front of beautiful, you know she's a knockout. I mean, this woman is physically attractive beyond description. So that's Bathsheba. David should have turned around and walked away and found satisfaction in one of the many wives and concubines he already had, but he didn't do that. So David sent some servants to inquire about who this bathing beauty was. And one of them came back in verse 3 and said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now I believe that this unnamed servant knew exactly what was going on here. He knew what David was thinking. So he tells David, now this is important to understand. He tells David, he describes, this is Bathsheba, but he doesn't stop there. He says, she's the daughter of Eliam. Well, it just so happens that Eliam was one of David's longtime friends and one of the 30. 2 Samuel chapter 23 says, there are 30 of David's most trusted and mightiest warriors, and guess who one of them was? Eliam. And then he says, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was also one of the 30. David knew both of them well. Here's Uriah, this great soldier who left his family and his country to fight for King David. What will David do? He didn't walk away. David's first sin was adultery. Verse 4 says, then David sent messengers and had her brought, and when she came to him, he slept with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Bathsheba went back home, probably under the cover of darkness. No one ever needed to know. And if anyone found out, well, after all, who has the right to judge what two consenting adults do behind closed doors? No one really got hurt. That's what the world would say. That's what the worldly values even today would say. But God says different. Sin has consequences, some immediate, some later, some eternal. I like what Chuck Swindoll says as he spoke about Satan and how he tempts us. And I think it applies here. Let me quote Chuck Swindoll. He said, "It's been my observation over the years that the devil never tips his hand in temptation. He shows you only, you only get to see the beauty, the fun, the excitement, the stimulating adventure of stolen desires. But he never tells the heavy drinker, tomorrow morning there'll be a hangover. Ultimately, you'll ruin your family. He never tells the thief, you're going to be caught, my friend. You do this, you'll wind up behind bars. And he certainly doesn't warn the adulterer, you know, pregnancy's a real possibility, or you could get a life-threatening disease. Let's face it, when the sin is done and all the penalties of that sin come due, the devil is nowhere to be found." Unquote. Now, I need to make something perfectly clear here. God has said that the sexual relationship is good. And the reason it's good is because it's God's idea. Sex is good when it happens within the boundaries that God, the giver and sustainer of life, has set up. And here are God's boundaries. And I teach this to anyone that I end up marrying. Sex is the most complete physical expression of love when it occurs between a man and woman who are in a covenant marriage relationship. It is a powerful, intimate, and beautiful experience that the Bible says supernaturally binds two people as one. But sex outside of God's design will always reap some painful consequences, either in the short term or later. For David, that painful reaping began just a few weeks after that night. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5 says, "But the woman conceived, so she sent word and informed David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" Those three words were not words David wanted to hear. So that ends the first stage of his story. And now we come to the second, Act 2. And I'm calling this cover-ups. Unfortunately, David's first response to this sin was not repentance. Instead, it was, "How do I cover this thing up?" And so we read about it, verses 6 and 7. "Then David sent word to Joab," Joab's the head of his army, "send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked about Joab's well-being and that of the people and the condition of the war. Now let me stop for a moment. Do you think David really cared about all those things that were going on? No. He just wanted Uriah to come home and sleep with his wife, and then everyone would think that the baby was Uriah's. Seemed like a good cover-up plan. After all, there's no DNA testing back then. So Uriah comes back. David tells him to go home, get washed up, spend some time with your wife, and then he even sends him a gift to the house. And he's probably feeling good, David, thinking that the cover-up would work, but Uriah did not sleep with his wife. David finds out, calls him and says, "Uriah, what's going on? You didn't go home." Listen to Uriah's response, verse 11. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Should I then go to my house to eat and drink and to sleep with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." We see here just how awesome and loyal this patriot was. All of his fellow soldiers are out in the field. They're not getting anything he's getting. He's not going to take advantage of it. So David quickly goes to plan B. 2 Samuel 11, 12 and 13 tell us, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Stay here today also. Tomorrow I will let you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the day after. Now David summoned Uriah, and he ate and drank in his presence, and he made Uriah drunk. And in the evening Uriah went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants and still did not go down to his house." David called Bathsheba's husband home from war and twice tries to get him to sleep with his wife. And I just want to pause here because I'm reading this again and I'm thinking to myself, Uriah has more character when he's drunk than David does when he's sober. That's what I'm thinking here. It didn't work, so David had Uriah killed in battle. Here's how he does it. He sits down and writes a letter to General Joab. 2 Samuel 11, 15 tells us what's in that letter. "Station Uriah on the front line of the fiercest battle and pull back from him so that he may be struck and killed." David seals the letter. He hands the letter to Uriah to carry to Joab. Now think about this. Uriah faithfully carries his own death warrant. The result was not only did Uriah die, but so did many other soldiers. Other wives lost their husbands. Other parents lost their sons. Other children will have to grow up now without dads. And this all happened just to cover up David's sin. That's the ripple effect of sin. And David must have thought, this was tougher than I thought, but at least it's done and I can move on. He could not have been more wrong. So now we get to the David's sinful story, Act 3, the confrontation and consequences. As we get to 2 Samuel 12, it's about a year later. David had that son with Bathsheba. He was now born, a couple months old. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David, telling him a story to help David see the sins he has committed. And I'm going to give you a summary. This is Sam's summary of the story, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan says, "Your Majesty, I got some advice I need from you. It's a delicate area. I need your help." David says, "Let's hear it." He says, "Well," he said, "I know this town where there are a bunch of people, but two men in particular, one's a very rich guy, the other is a very poor guy. The rich man has hundreds of sheep and cattle, and the poor man has one ewe lamb. And this just wasn't a lamb. I mean, this is more like a pet. This is more like a member of the family. He shared his food with this lamb. The lamb drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. One day, Nathan tells David this rich man was entertaining a traveler. And instead of taking one of his own lambs to prepare a meal, he took this poor man's only lamb to feed his guest. Well, by this time, the Bible says David was burning with anger. And he says to Nathan, this guy deserves to die because he has shown no compassion. Then Nathan lowers the boom on David. Verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12. Nathan then said to David, you yourself are the man. And then Nathan revealed the consequences. David's consequences were severe. His family would be in turmoil the rest of his life. In fact, verse 10 says, the sword shall never leave your home. And his newborn son would soon die. It reminded me of something I've heard many times, and it's true. The pain of reaping always exceeds the pleasure of sowing when it comes to sin. But after listening to all of David's sins and their consequences, I praise God David's story has a good ending. David's sinful story, Act 4, confession and restoration. So David's caught. He's confronted by Nathan. He hears all the tragedy that is soon to fall in his life and his family. How is he going to respond? In a remarkable display of repentance, David simply said six words to Nathan, as recorded in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And the rest of verse 13 says, and Nathan said to David, the Lord also has allowed your sin to pass. You shall not die. Did you catch how quick David was forgiven? That's the God that we serve. Praise him. Authentic repentance leads to automatic, immediate, and complete forgiveness. Now, is that good news or what? That's good news. No sin is beyond restoration, but neither is it without consequences. As I stated earlier, verse 14 tells us David and Bathsheba's son would die. When he got sick, David began to pray. And he prayed every day and he fasted that he might return to health, but their son died. And I love the restoration given to David and received by him as recorded in verse 23. After he died, he just got up and kept going. He stopped fasting. The people around him couldn't understand. Here's what David said. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I am going to him, but he will not return to me. Can you see the faith of David here? He knew he would see his son again. That's faith. One of the tough questions about this story is this. How can David be a man after God's heart and commit adultery with one of his best friends and most loyal servant's wife and then murder him and a bunch of other guys in order to cover it up? I wish I knew the answer. It's hard to read this story. But here's what I want you to understand. This story is not about the sins that were committed. It's about the response to the sins. And here's why I say that. When we read in the Old Testament about King Saul, the man David replaced, we find out that he, the first king of Israel, also made mistakes. He messed up. He sinned against God in many ways. But he failed as a king and as a God follower because when he was caught, he always pointed the finger at somebody else. And there are several times that happened. To David's credit, instead of pointing fingers when he was caught in sin, he bowed a knee. Yes, there are always consequences to sin, but no sin is beyond restoration. Yes, this is a tough story to read, but the most important part of this story is what David wrote after it was all over when he was caught and confronted by Nathan. After he left Nathan, David wrote Psalm 51, which I think is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible. And I want to tell you, if you're struggling with sin today, this passage is one you need to read. I'm going to read a lot of it. Again, this is David writing after he repented. Verses 1 through 4, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness. According to the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my wrongdoings. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my wrongdoings, and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is David pouring out his heart to God. Now dropping down to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and wipe out all my guilty deeds. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I love why he wants all this to happen. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. That's what he wanted to do. Verse 15, Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. That is an example of what repentance is. And if you're struggling with the sin in your life, read Psalm 51 and know that you have a God that will forgive you. Here are some truths we can apply to our own lives from this story. When tempted, run from it. Don't play around with it. Don't debate with it. Run from it. And when you sin, own it. Don't point fingers. Don't blame someone else for your sinful behavior. I'm thankful David didn't wallow in his guilt. Even though he had consequences to endure, he lived in God's grace and forgiveness, spending his last years doing everything he could to ensure that God's temple was going to be built. So please remember that your sin does not disqualify you in any way from the salvation that God has offered to all of us. And your sin does not disqualify you from serving our Lord in his church. We, like David, can know that when we mess up or sin, and we fess up or repent, God will forgive us.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.